Tonight, let's take our Bibles and turn in the Old Testament to the book of Leviticus, the third book in the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, chapter 18. Leviticus chapter 18 through 22, holy conduct. God is giving a manual here for the priests and also for the people about conduct. Now, we will read this today and say, well, I know all this. But the reason we know this is because of not only the fact that it's written in Leviticus, but because of that, it comes into the laws of our nation, our state. And when I was in law school and I was studying the law of New York as well as the United States, these laws kept popping up right and left because our judicial system is based largely on the Bible. And so you're going to see these being very familiar to us, but put yourself in their picture or their mindset. It's 1,500 years before Christ. They've never heard this before. They've been growing up in Egypt, which was pagan. They were headed towards Canaan, which was pagan. And God had to set standards for his children. And even with the law as it is here in Leviticus, even as the law is in the different states and the Constitution, not the Constitution, but the laws of the country, there are still violations of this in so many ways. So let's look at this with the idea that it was coming to them for the very first time. It was all very new to them, and this was the conduct they were to perform. It's still the conduct we're supposed to perform today. We're not saved by keeping the law, but by faith in Christ we're saved, and we are saved to, again, walk in his ways. And Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So let's ask the Lord to help us, and then we're going to dive into holy conduct. Father, your word tells us that we're to be holy because you're holy and because you bring your holiness in and through us. Holiness means to be set apart by you for a work of sanctification and of righteous walk and righteous conduct. Help us, Lord, to be holy. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 18, we're talking about laws of sexual conduct, pretty much familiar to us today, but it's here for them for the first time, and it's good for us to review it. Chapter 19, we're talking about laws of practical holiness, holiness in everyday living. Chapter 20, we're talking about laws of capital punishment. That's always a hot-button topic, isn't it? A lot of disagreement on capital punishment. We'll talk about that. Chapters 21 and 22, talking about priestly conduct and how the priests are to conduct themselves. And the lesson, I think, for this whole series of verses in Leviticus 18 to 22 might come from Leviticus 20, verse 7. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. When we are in Christ, Revelation tells us in chapter 1 and looking at verse 5 that if we are in Christ, we are touched by him, we're saved by him, we are washed from our sins in his own blood. And then he says in verse 6 that he has made us kings or a kingdom and priests. Jesus makes us priests to our God and Father. So when we talk about priestly conduct here in the Old Testament, it's very much in keeping with our walk today. We are priests for God, and we are to serve him. And so let's look at chapter 18. I'm going to go through this rather quickly. We've got 154 or so verses, and in about 40 minutes, so I'm going to say fasten your seatbelts. If you want to get into a lot of detail, go home tonight and read it, and you'll probably fall asleep. Chapter 18, we're going to look first of all at the sexual conduct in the family in verses 1 to 18 and how we are to conduct ourselves with family members, and we are to not have incestuous relations, verses 1 to 18. Then verses 19 to 30, we're talking about avoiding sexual conduct outside the family, and we're not to engage in worldly sexual deviations. Sexual problems are always lurking. You see, it's the downfall of so many people in prominent positions. It's a struggle for every human being to have to get the mastery over this area. And the devil loves to work on it, and so does our flesh. So what about sex? And what about that in the family? It's absolutely a no-no. Chapter 18 of Leviticus, verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God." That's the way we want to start. Not getting on the idea of don't do this, don't do that. Let's get our perspective. This is God talking to us. He's our Lord, and the word Lord is our master, our boss, the one who owns us and the one who has mastery over our lives. I'm the Lord your God. According to the doings of the land of Egypt, that's where they came from, where you dwelt, you shall not do. And according to the doings of the land of Canaan, where I am bringing you, you shall not do, nor shall you walk in their ordinances. He would say today, don't live for the world or by the world's standards. You shall observe my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk in them. Why, he says, I am the Lord your God. We have to go back to that every single time. I want to go the wrong way, but God is my God, and he's my Lord, and I need to go his way. So you're going to keep my commandments and my judgments. If a man does, he shall live by them, and I am the Lord. And now he starts to get into examples. None of you shall approach anyone who is near of kin to him to uncover his nakedness, and I am the Lord. Uncover the nakedness means to have a sexual relationship. The nakedness of your father or the nakedness of your mother you shall not uncover. She is your mother. You shall not uncover her nakedness. The nakedness of your father's wife you shall not uncover. It's your father's nakedness. In other words, a stepmother. The nakedness of your sister, the daughter of your father or the daughter of your mother, whether born at home or elsewhere, their nakedness you shall not uncover. The nakedness of your son's daughter or your daughter's daughter, their nakedness you shall not uncover, for theirs is your own nakedness. The nakedness of your father's wife's daughter, it goes on and on along these lines. It talks about your aunts. It says here, verse 15, don't uncover the nakedness of your daughter-in-law. She's your son's wife. Don't uncover the nakedness of your brother's wife. And it goes on and on through verse 18. Nor shall you take a woman as a rival to her sister to uncover her nakedness while the other is alive. That, of course, was the problem that Jacob had. Well, it was not his intention, but he ended up with both Leah and Rachel, and they had a rivalry. It was constant rivalry. And so you don't marry both sisters while they are both alive. So that's the family, and it seems pretty obvious to us, and yet how many violations have there been with incestuous relationships? And God's word still stands. Verses 19 to 30 talk about sexual conduct outside the family now. Also, you shall not approach a woman to uncover her nakedness as long as she is in her customary impurity. That would be her monthly period. Moreover, you shall not lie carnally with your neighbor's wife to defile yourself with her. You shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire to Molech, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Molech was an Ammonite god, the god of the Ammonites. And it was a horrible practice. They would take this metal image of Molech and they would heat it on fire, molten hot, and take their newborn babies and place them on the arms of Molech and burn them alive. And as the babies would scream and cry, they would beat their drums and dance and yell to drown out the sounds of it, because they were trying to appease Molech. If I give you my newborn child, I'm then asking you for blessing. Blessing in the harvest field, blessing for finances, whatever. And it's possible also they were having sexual intercourse with temple priests and priestesses of the god of Molech. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It's an abomination. That's a hot button topic today as well, as we now have gay marriage being authorized in so many areas in so many ways. Even have a gay candidate right now who is openly talking about his husband. And I was looking at my class notes from the Princeton Alumni Weekly where I went, and in my class I didn't see any of that, but in the more recent classes, of people who are maybe in their 30s and 40s. It talks about somebody died, and Sam died, and his wife Charles is in bereaving, and Susan died, and her wife Rachel is in mourning. You're seeing more and more of this sort of thing. We understand that sin is sin, and we're all sinners, but the Word of God is very clear. And when men of God and women of God get on television and they get cornered on this, they begin to stumble. I'll never be asked to go on a major television network program, so I won't have a chance to do that. But when you see these great television personalities, born-again Christian megachurch pastors going on, they always say, what about this? What about homosexuals? And they waffle every time. Why can't we simply say, I didn't write this book. I happen to believe in the Bible, and the Bible says, let God take the heat. But we like to be popular. We like to do whatever. So God's word is clear. A male is not to lie with a male, nor a female with a female. Verse 23, they're not to mate with any animal to defile yourself, nor shall woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It's a perversion. Do not defile yourself with any of these things. For by all these things the nations are defiled. That's what the world does. For the land is defiled, and therefore I visit the punishment of its iniquity upon it, and the land vomits out its inhabitants. Where you're going is Canaan land. And I'm going to vomit out, that land is going to vomit out the Canaanites because of their perversions. And incidentally, speaking of Canaan land, happy anniversary. Today is the 71st birthday of the nation of Israel. And so we wish them well. We pray for their peace. Unfortunately, I was reading an article today by a Jewish historian who lives in Tel Aviv, a Mark Shulman, and he was saying, and he loves Israel, he loves Tel Aviv where he is, but he says that now, 71 years later, Israel is no more at peace than it was the very first day. Pray for the peace of Israel. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray that they will come to know the Prince of Peace. But happy anniversary, 71 years. Of being a nation on its own. Well, he goes on to say, the land is going to vomit you out if you are going to have these abominations, and you'll be cut off. Cut off is a euphemism for you're going to be killed. And he ends with the words, you're going to do this because I am the Lord your God. Chapter 19 is going to talk about laws of practical holiness. All aspects of human affairs are subject to God's laws of holiness. Everything in our lives is subject to God's law of holiness. And if we have any question about it, we can ask the Lord, is it holy what I'm about to do? And he'll give you a strong conviction one way or the other about it. And now some things are just wrong for everybody. Some things may be okay for some and not for others. That's a tough thing to say, but is it wrong for me to rob a store? Of course, for all of us. Is it wrong for me to get into addictions? Yes, it's wrong. But what about, is it wrong for me to go to the beach? Not for all, but for some it may be. What about to go to a movie? For some, yes. For others, no. Ask the Lord, what can you handle? What kind of an effect does it have on you? But there are these things he's talking about are standards of holiness for everyone. All right, chapter 19. Let's talk in the first 18 verses about loving our neighbor. And then in verses 19 to 37, let's talk about loving God. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? It's all summarized by the Ten Commandments, the first four of which talk about loving God and obeying him. The last six talk about loving fellow man, your neighbor, and they're all summarized with the word love. And so these all come down to loving our neighbor, verses 1 to 18, and then loving God, verses 19 to 37. Verse 1, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. The Hebrew word there means to separate, kadosh. And the in that temple, in the tabernacle, is the holy place, the kadosh. And you and I are to be holy. It doesn't mean we're better than anybody else. It means we're set apart. When you have a child, that child is special unto your family as compared to all the children of the world. And so you're setting that child apart for a special work, and you expect that child is going to walk with you and love you and act like like they're supposed to act. In my family, it was Lynns don't do that, or Lynns do that, and you'd better be a Lynn and conform to the standards. If not, they had ways of enforcing it, to be sure. I'm sure your family did too. Well, let's talk about holiness. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father. First thing he says is honor your father and your mother. In the Ten Commandments, he says that your days may be long upon this earth. That's a good promise. Honor mother and father. Until you're 18? Yes. Beyond 18? Yes. For the rest of your life, for all of your days or their days? Absolutely. You always honor them. And you keep my Sabbaths. Now, that was only for Israel. Keeping the Sabbath was not carried over into the New Testament because the Sabbath was really a picture of Jesus Christ. And Hebrews in the New Testament tells us in chapter 4 that he becomes our Sabbath. We rest in him. We work and we rest in him always. Again, I'm the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols, nor make for yourselves molded gods. Remember now, an idol is anything which takes the place of God. It could be you, your ambition, your pride, your work. It could be an addictive behavior, anything along those lines. If you offer a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord, you shall offer it of your own free will. Whatever you bring to God, make sure it's by your free will. It shall be eaten the same day you offer it, and on the next day. If any remains until the third day, it'll be burned in the fire. If it's eaten at all on the third day, it's an abomination. It shall not be accepted. So God says, eat it the first day. You can eat the leftovers the second day. You can't the third day. Why? I have extra meat. I want to eat on the... Why does God not want it to be eaten on the third day? Well, first of all, he said it, and that's really all that should be necessary. But secondly, he probably knows something about food spoilage. And in that hot desert climate, eating meat on the third day, even though it's been cooked, I think he's into some practical hygiene and health and dietary restrictions as well. Look, not only because he says it from a spiritual point of view, but also a practical point of view. He doesn't want you eating rotten food. We've all been there and done that. You've opened the refrigerator, even though it's been refrigerated, and you pull out that pork, which is looking a little bit funny, and you start to eat it, and you're thinking, this doesn't taste so good. Honey, why don't you try it first and let me know what you think? Now, we all know what we're talking about. You eat it and you say, well, God is saying, I want to protect you because you don't know what's going to happen with botulism or all the kinds of stuff that goes on. All right, just follow what the Lord has to say. Verse 9, God cares about the poor. Here's an interesting provision for the poor. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings, those are the fine little pickings, of your harvest. You shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. And again, always punctuated, I am the Lord your God. So if you have a field, you tell your workers, take one pass through and harvest what you can. Don't work on the corners. Don't go back to try to pick up every little bit of it there. Let the poor come in and let them pick what's left over. We have the wonderful story about Ruth and her mother Naomi as they come back from Moab, and they're desperately poor. And Naomi says, go into the field of our relative of ours, Boaz. And so Ruth goes, and she's gleaning, poor Ruth, and she's picking up whatever's been left over. And Boaz knows this and knows that she's been a wonderful daughter-in-law to his relative Naomi. And he then says to the harvesters, not only let her pick up the gleanings, but drop some handfuls of the rich, good stuff so she can pick that up as well. And she is loaded down. And not only does she get the gleanings, she gets the prime pickings, and eventually gets Boaz himself. So that's another story. Verse 11, you shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. That reminds me of two men I saw on the news on Monday. Two octogenarians, twin brothers down in Arkansas. Did you see that? They just turned 100 on Monday. They're the younger brothers of their sister, Mabel, who is 105. And their younger sister, the little one, is 98. And they're still going strong. And they asked the two brothers what was the secret. And they said, don't lie and don't steal. And don't drink wine and go out with wild women. In any event, they must have known their Bible, but that's worked for them. In any event, now don't swear falsely, verse 12. Don't profane the name of your God, I'm the Lord. Swearing doesn't mean saying bad words. Swearing means taking an oath. I swear by Almighty God that what I'm going to tell you, I swear my mother's head, as the Italians would say. No, just tell the truth, right? You shall not cheat your neighbor, nor rob him, verse 13. And then the wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. Somebody works for you, and you're supposed to pay on a daily basis, pay them when they leave. They need that money. Don't curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. Don't make fun of people. Don't take advantage of people. You shall do no injustice in your judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. Lady Justice has the blindfold on her eyes, and she is not to see color or economic situations. Or we're thinking, well, we don't want to have her favor the rich person, but don't favor the poor person either. That's not fair to the rich person. You're to be honest in your judgment. Look to the law. You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people. Don't tell tales, nor shall you take a stand against the life of a neighbor. Don't speak against your neighbor and that life. I'm the Lord. Don't hate your brother in your heart. You see how these all have to do with your neighbor? Love your neighbor. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. So you don't hate him, but if he's done wrong, then you'll have to reprove him. Because to look the other way is not love. If the person's doing wrong, it's not loving to ignore it. It's loving to rebuke that person in love so they can learn how to do what's right. So those are all examples of loving your neighbor. And that's fulfilling the last six commandments. What all these laws are, all 613 laws that you see in the whole Old Testament here, are simply an amplification of the Ten Commandments, which are an amplification of loving God and loving your neighbor. They're all examples of it, that's all. And then you shall not take vengeance, verse 18, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's worth underlining. That's the whole point right there of the first 18 verses. That's the whole point of the last six commandments. Love your neighbor as yourself. And always punctuated with the fact that I am the Lord. I'm your authority. Now verse 19 is going to talk about loving God. You shall keep my statutes. You shall not let your livestock breed with another kind. You shall not sow your field with mixed seed, nor shall a garment of mixed linen and wool come upon you. So when you keep God's statutes, he wants you pure. He doesn't want you to have a mixture. Now what's the problem with mixed seeds or with mixed garment? I would guess that most of us here tonight have a mixture in our garments, and we're not under the law here. If you have polyester and you got cotton on, you're guilty. Raise your hand. No, this is in the Old Testament standards here. He wants them to realize there needs to be separation. There needs to be purity. And I want you to be adhering to me, not me and the world. And I need to teach you lessons on a simple level. And so therefore, I don't want you to mix your fabrics. I don't want you to mix your livestock, etc. I want you to be pure and single purposed in that. Verse 20, whoever lies carnally with a woman who is betrothed to a man as a concubine, that's a servant, and who has not at all been redeemed nor given her freedom, for this there shall be scourging, but they shall not be put to death because she was not free. So if you lie with a servant girl, you're going to have to be whipped, but you don't get stoned to death because she was not free. She had no choice. And he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord, and you're going to have to pay an offering with a ram. The priest shall make atonement for him with the ram. The word atonement there is the word kofar, And it means to cover that sin. And verse 23, when you come into the land and have planted all kinds of trees for food, then you shall count their fruit as uncircumcised. You're not to, it's unclean. You don't eat that food. You're going to have to wait 3 years. For 3 years it shall be uncircumcised to you. It shall not be eaten. Why? It's going to take 3 years in God's mind to cleanse it. We've got to cleanse that food. It's very important to cleanse it. Now, we don't think about that because we don't live with on a harvesting situation. But I'll tell you, just last week, somebody bought a new car. Someone else had a used car. We had about four or five cars outside, and they asked us to anoint them with oil. What were they asking? I want to have it purified. I want to have it protected. I want to have it cleaned. I've gone to people's homes as they bought a new home, and we've anointed it with oil. Anointed the doorposts, anointed the windows to cleanse it from whatever. When we first got started, we were at the old Howard Johnson's over on 9W, which burned down and is about to be rebuilt into something else. And we used to go into a motel room for 3.5 years for our services. Well, what went on the night before in that motel, I don't think I want to know. But we would take oil and we would anoint it in the name of Jesus for his service. Cleansing. What about ourselves? Lord, I come to you in the name of Jesus, cleansed by the precious blood of Jesus. We anoint with oil. Put a little oil on your forehead and say, Lord, I'm cleansed by the blood of Christ and by the oil of the Holy Spirit. So when you have that food, we got to wait those 3 years, apparently, until it's all been cleansed. Verse 24, in the fourth year, all its fruit shall be holy, a praise to the Lord. In the fifth year, you may eat its fruit. And you're going to have a rich increase. I am the Lord your God. You shall not eat anything with the blood, nor shall you practice divination or soothsaying. The blood, of course, you had to have that meat cut properly. It had to be, as we mentioned before, the shakta, the rabbi would have a very sharp knife. He's specially trained to cut the throat of that animal quickly, one way and then the other, and it severed the necessary organs, put the animal completely to sleep quickly and humanely, and then it had to be bled. It had to be hung. It had to be salted to draw that blood out. Why? Well, from God's perspective spiritually, because the life is in the blood. Out of respect for that animal, you don't eat its blood. When you go to the Outback or the Barn Cider and you have your steak juicy, you're eating the blood. Again, think about the practical side. Think about the health side. What does blood do? It keeps you alive, but it's also cleansing. It's taking out the toxins. And when you get rid of the blood, you're getting rid of all those harmful toxins in that meat as well. So I'm not trying to make you vegetarians, but trying to give the practical application to what God is saying about not eating the blood. And to the Jews to this day, when they're Orthodox, do not have the blood as part of their diet. Don't practice divination or soothsaying. What's wrong with it? What's wrong with it? I remember when we first went on television about 6 years ago in the Albany area, I wanted to watch our program to see what was going on. At the end of the program, I thought, well, let's see what's next. And so I closed off, in Jesus' name, amen, and our theme song, reach out and touch the Lord, and we went off the air. And then, ta-da, a live studio audience. Hello, the young man said. I have three wonderful people here today. One is a soothsayer, one's a fortune teller, and another one is a tarot card dealer, whatever, and a live audience, and we're going to have a live reading. How many want to have a reading? Yay! And they were all excited, and I thought, well, there's an interesting follow-up to our talk about the Lord. All those folks would be stoned to death in the Old Testament at this time. Why? Because they are definitely working in the spiritual world. I was working in the spiritual world by teaching that Bible course just before that program. They were also working in the spiritual world with the other side, the demonic spirits. It's very real. And God does not want us to get involved with demonic spirits. Verse 27, don't practice the practice of the world. Shaving the sides of your head. That's a new fashion among the guys, isn't it? Even among the girls where they shave the sides. Disfiguring the edges of the beard, no cuttings in the flesh, nor tattoo marks. Oh, you see a lot of tattooing now, don't you? That was very much a part of the pagan practices of those times. Don't take that body that God's given you and mark it up. Don't prostitute your daughter, verse 29. Don't cause her to be a harlot, lest the land fall into harlotry and the land become full of wickedness. Keep my Sabbaths. Reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Give no regard to mediums and familiar spirits. Again, that's the demonic. Don't seek after them to be defiled by them. I'm the Lord your God. If you have any questions about the future, ask God. Ask him. He'll tell you what you need to know as much as you can handle. He won't tell you everything. He'll tell you what you need to know when you need to know it. You shall rise before the gray-headed. I like that. I'm getting older now. I walk in the room, please stand, and honor the presence of an old man, and fear your God. I am the Lord. I like to say in our family here, now listen, when I get old, I want you kids to get a good job and support me. And then I say, oops, I forgot. I am old. So anyway, I'm not sure I could hang on that long for them to start earning an income, but it's a nice thought anyway. If a stranger dwells with you in your land, you shall not mistreat him. The stranger who dwells among you shall be to you as one born among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And that's a good lesson for us even today. All of us came from people who were shipped over. You may have a little American Indian blood, but I'm not even sure how they all got here, etc. But we all can claim a little. How many can claim American Indian blood? Can you? All right. So what tribe were you from? I was down in Algonquin. I was down in Tennessee. If you got somebody in Tennessee or in the Carolinas, chances are they have Cherokee if you go back far enough, because that was a Cherokee nation. In any event, if I go on the warpath, I'm justified, right? It's my Indian heritage. No, we don't go on the warpath. All right. Don't do any injustice. And watch verse 35. Be honest in your measurement of length, weight, or volume. Have honest scales and weights. Be honest with your finances and with measurements. Chapter 20 is a repeat, in a sense, of chapter 18, because here we're going to deal with the matter of capital punishment. Those offenses, those sins which require capital punishment or death. Verses 1 to 7 are going to deal with the matter of idolatry, and then verses 8 to 21 are going to deal with the matter of sexual immorality. These crimes receive the death penalty, except for the one we cover in verses 19 to 21, and it's essential for preventing sin from infecting the community. It's infectious spreading of it. You've got to cut it out. So verses 1 to 7, again, we've seen these before, and they require the capital punishment. Don't worship Molech. If you do, you'll be put to death, stoned with stones. You see that even today, don't you? You see there was an uproar about some of the ISIS people stoning people to death, and some of the Muslim countries stoning to death. And today it just offends the whole world. I will set my face against that man, cut him off from his people, because he has given some of his descendants to Molech. And he goes on to talk about verse 6, if you turn to mediums and familiar spirits to prostitute yourself to them, I'll set my face against that person. Consecrate yourselves and be holy, for I'm the Lord. I'm the Lord who sanctifies you. Verse 8, I set you apart as special unto me. Now, that's verses 1 to 7, and those require capital punishment. Now, verses 8 to 21 talk about sexual immorality. When you curse your father and mother, you'll be put to death. Cursed is father and mother, your blood is upon you. Don't you curse your parents. The man who commits adultery with another man's wife, that's going to be punishable by death. If you lie with your father's wife, verse 12, you lie with your daughter-in-law. Verse 13, you lie. If a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. If a man marries a woman and her mother, it is wickedness. They shall be burned with fire. If a man mates with an animal, verse 15, put to death, and you have to kill the animal. Verse 16, if a woman approaches any animal and mates with it, you shall kill the woman and the animal. Verse 17, if a man takes his sister, his father's daughter, or his mother's daughter, and sees her nakedness, she sees his, it's wicked. They'll be cut off. That means put to death. Verse 18, if a man lies with a woman during her sickness and uncovers her nakedness, that means her temporary customary impurity, her monthly period. In that situation. He's uncovered her blood. Both of them shall be cut off, put to death. Now, verses 19 to 21 are not capital offenses. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your mother's sister nor of your father's sister, for that would uncover his near of kin. They shall bear the guilt. If a man lies with his uncle's wife, he has uncovered his uncle's nakedness. They will bear the sin. They shall die childless. So that's the penalty, no children. If a man takes his brother's wife, it is an unclean thing. He's uncovered his brother's nakedness. They'll be childless. Then back to the capital punishment. You shall therefore keep all my statutes, lest the land vomit you out. You're not to walk in the statutes of the nations. And we have to watch that we don't get picking up the practices of the world around us. You know, I'm thinking about how much the world changes the standards. As I listen to my teachings, I go through the Bible in a five-year cycle, and verse by verse, and I can tell by just every five-year segment how things have changed. And I was thinking 5 years ago, talking about male and female, there were just a couple of states, I think Massachusetts and then New York, just a couple of states that legalized marriage with same-sex marriage. And then now 5 years later, it's so common. And as I say, even a presidential candidate and many other examples as well. So standards are changing very quickly around the world. That's why we need to stay into God's Word. It never changes. God's standards never change. And then he goes on to say, verse 27, a man or woman who is a medium, has familiar spirits, shall be put to death. They shall stone them with stones. Their blood shall be upon them. Chapter 21 is now going to talk about priestly conduct. And it's going to give personal restrictions for priestly service, including restrictions on mourning and marriage for ordinary priests. And then verses 10 to 15 talks about the high priest. And then verses 16 to 24 talks about restrictions for those who have physical defects and are still priests. He's trying to teach them that what he wants from us is purity, and he wants holiness. And the law was never meant to get us to be holy and perfect, because we were not perfect. We're human beings. But to show that we're not perfect and we need God's perfection. That's why we have Jesus Christ. When I read all these restrictions, I say over and over again, thank God for Jesus Christ. He fulfilled this law. I can't. Thank God he came. Thank God salvation is not by keeping these laws. Salvation is by coming to him by faith. And then he will give us his Holy Spirit to enable us to have the strength to resist violation of these laws. So verse 21, chapter 21, verse 1, talking about Aaron and the high priest. Do not defile yourself for the dead. You can't, except for your relatives. So you're not to touch a dead body, because you're going to be defiled by that, unless it's your relative. And then he says, verse 5, they shall not make any bald place on their heads, nor shall they shave the edges of their beards, or make any cuttings in their flesh. Be holy to their God. Don't profane the name of the Lord your God. And then he says, verse 7, they shall not take a wife who is a harlot or a defiled woman, nor shall they take a woman divorced from her husband. The priest is holy to his God. So the high priest is going to have to marry a virgin. He says in verse 9, the daughter of any priest, if she profanes herself by playing the harlot, she profanes her father, and she shall be burned. He who is the high priest, verse 10, on whose head the anointing oil was poured, and who is consecrated to wear the garments, shall not uncover his head, nor tear his clothes, nor shall he go near any dead body, nor defile himself for his mother or his father, nor go out of the sanctuary. So the high priest has an even higher standard. When someone close to him dies, he can't go and touch that body and mourn it. He has to stay on the job, so to speak, and be faithful to the Lord, even with his parents. He really can't even mourn them. It's a very high standard. He's trying to show loyalty to me, faithfulness to me. He shall take a wife in her virginity, verse 13. A widow or a divorced woman or a defiled woman or a harlot, these he shall not marry. Verse 16, speak to Aaron, no man of your descendants in succeeding generations who has a defect may approach to offer the bread of his God. Now, these folks are saved, but they're not able to come on in and minister because of their defects. Again, it's not that they are second-class citizens as far as their worth to God, but because of that defect, they picture an imperfect sacrifice, even as animals couldn't have defects. As they were bringing the lambs and the bulls and the pigeons, they had to be perfect specimens, looking forward to Jesus Christ, who had no defects whatsoever. That's why you and I could not be a sacrifice for others. We have defects. We're all sinners. So he talks about these defects. Verse 19, you have a broken foot, broken hand, hunchback, dwarf, eczema, scab, etc. You can eat the bread, verse 22. You may eat the bread of God, but you are not able to come and offer it as a priest. So again, I think it's applicable to my life. I'll just come to God any way I want, any time I want, in any unconfessed sin that I want. Jesus, hear me right now. No, it's not that easy. We've got to be cleansed. In order to approach God, you and I need to be cleansed. We need to be purified. Lord, I have sinned. Forgive me. And if there's any unconfessed sin that I'm not aware of, please mention that to me right now. I come by the blood of Christ, and I put away that sinful practice that keeps me from fellowship with you. So it's a picture of us that God is going to accept us as far as our relationship, even with our defects. These poor folks with their defects have a relationship with God, but they cannot come in fellowship and offer their sacrifices. When I am a child of God, born again, I have a relationship as a child of God. But I do not have fellowship with him until that sin has been confessed, put away. Then I have that fellowship. Finally, chapter 22 talks about covering regulations for sacrificial offerings, including restrictions on eating sacred offerings for the priests in verses 1 to 9, for the non-priests, verses 10 to 16, and then the restrictions on the sacrifices you bring in verses 17 to 30. Verses 1 to 9 speak to Aaron. They are to separate themselves from the holy things of the children of Israel. They're not to profane my holy name. Whoever in your descendants goes near the holy things which the Lord, children of Israel dedicate, while he has an uncleanness upon him, that person shall be cut off. You've got to get rid of that uncleanness. Whatever man, verse 4, of the descendants of Aaron who is a leper or has a discharge shall not eat the holy offerings until he is clean. And whoever touches anything made unclean by a corpse or a man has an emission of semen, etc., you need to become clean at first. Same thing happens to us. We walk into church on a Sunday morning and communion. We need to be aware of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11. We need to ask God to forgive us for our sins. You come to work with your family or your spouse or what have you, you're yelling and screaming at each other and you're angry and you walk right in without saying I'm sorry and getting it right with God and with each other, and then you sit down and have communion. That's wrong, he says. You need to be clean. You need to be cleansed. Verse 10, no outsider shall eat the holy offering, one who dwells with a priest. You see, these holy offerings were to be eaten by the priest and his families, not just an outsider. And verse 14, if a man eats the holy offering unintentionally, whoops, I didn't realize that was the offering that was set apart for God. I ate some of that showbread, didn't realize that. Well, then I'm going to have to restore that offering to the priest and also add 20% to it. That's God's favorite percentage, incidentally, that 20% figure. They shall not profane the holy offerings of the children of Israel, which they offer to the Lord, or allow them to bear the guilt or trespass when they eat their holy offerings, for I, the Lord, sanctify them. And then he talks about the offerings that are accepted and those that are not, and it's pretty obvious as we go through that list that verse 19, you're going to offer a male without blemish, and if it has a defect in verse 20, you're not going to offer it. And again, it's going to picture the perfect, sinless sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And if verse 22, the offering is blind or it's maimed or broken as an ulcer or what have you, don't make that the offering for me. Either a bull or a lamb that has a limb too long or too short, you may offer as a freewill offering, but for a vow it shall not be accepted. If the animal is bruised or crushed or torn or cut, you're not going to make that offering for me. I want your best. I want the best of your life. I want that first 10% of your income. I want the first 10% of your day, the first 10% of your life, your income. Give me the best. I give you my best. I gave you my son. Give me your best, is what he's saying. And then verse 27, when a bull or a sheep or a goat is born, it shall be 7 days with its mother, out of sympathy. Give it time to grow a little bit. And from the eighth day and thereafter, it'll be accepted as an offering made by fire to the Lord. And then he goes on to say, verse 31, you shall keep my commandments and perform them. That recurring theme, I am the Lord. You shall not profane my holy name, but I'll be hallowed among the children of Israel. I'm the Lord who sanctifies you, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord. So there's that recurring theme. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy, he said. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for these verses, which seem very commonsensical to us, but they might have been very new to them at that time, 3,500 years ago. So we understand them mentally and academically and intellectually, but how about practically speaking? How about practically speaking? Are we doing things that are wrong in actuality or in our minds or our thoughts? Help us, Lord, to be pure and holy and to realize that all these laws are basically examples of two basic laws. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and then love your neighbor as yourself. We cannot do that on our own, but Paul tells us in Romans that when we're born again, chapter 5, verse 1, the love of God, God's love, is poured out in our hearts. Lord, we can only dam it up with our sins. Help us to break the dam and let that love flow. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.